Okay, our study this morning is beginning a proverbial acrostic poem on the noble wife. An acrostic poem in Hebrew is a poem in which the first letter of each line starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I believe this is used as a mnemonic device. Mnemonic device is a device to memorize. So the letter A, you come up with it. Letter B, etc. So they can go Aleph, Beth, Gimel instead of A, B, C. But Proverbs 31, 10 to 31 is an acrostic poem where the first line of each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And though we do not know its author, it is canonical because of Christ's word at Luke 11, 50 to 51. Remember in Luke 11, 50 to 51, the Lord Jesus said, from the blood of Abel, who perished at the hand of his brother Cain, to the blood of Zacharias, who perished between the altar and the temple, this blood, the blood of these prophets shall be on this generation. And by that he was implying he had included all the prophets of God. Well, the first book of the 39-book Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible is Genesis, where Abel would be, and he'd be the first man who was slain, the first prophet slain. The last book in the 39 book was 2 Chronicles. Now today we have the same 39 books, but they're in a different order. They end with the book of Malachi. But by that, Jesus was implying the canonicity of the Old Testament, and through that, the canonicity of Proverbs as we know it, because the Proverbs we have of 31 chapters was the Proverbs that existed in Jesus' day. So he sanctioned the canonicity, and that's what the Jews thought. The Jews never accepted the Apocrypha as canonical, even though those are Jewish writings, and neither did Jesus. It's very interesting. So anyway, this poem describes a noble wife, and we view the first half of it in Proverbs 31, 10 to 20. I had mentioned in passing last week that I might try to do all 31 verses or 21 verses, and I just feel that I can't do justice to the Hebrew text and to the content that's there, so I've split it up into two lessons. I've talked to my wife about this. She said, please don't rush through the word. We want to get everything that's there. So we're just doing half of it this morning, but you have to remember that the whole thing is one acrostic poem. It's meant to be taken as one piece of literature. But nevertheless, this is the Word of God. We're going to just look at it this morning. So I'd like to pause for a word of prayer, and we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God and for the indwelling Spirit of God and for the Spirit of God who led men of God to pen the Word of God so that it is exactly what you wanted them to write, and it is and carries a full authority of God behind it. So we ask this morning, Father, that as we get into this very important passage of Scripture that talks about the noble wife, that sets forth the ideal married woman, that we would understand what it talks about, what it is saying, especially in view of the context, the literary and the cultural context, but that we might understand it for ourselves so that we could use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I want to read the King's English, King James Version, verses 10 through 20, and then we'll stop and look at these verses. Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships that brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives food to her household and a portion to her maiden girls. That's very important in view of the culture. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, or that her workmanship is productive. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands take hold of the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. Okay, we're going to translate just those verses alone. Proverbs 31:10, right from the Hebrew text, says, who can find a woman of ability, efficiency, or worth? We've translated it noble, but noble is probably too formal a word, it includes the idea of ability, of efficiency, and of value. We're talking about a woman who is extremely valuable in the concept, in the eyes of her husband. Okay? Noble, yes, but valuable. Someone who is priceless. And then for her value, maker. The word maker often refers to merchandise that a merchant would sell or buy. But here it talks about the value of the woman. And I think that it implies the value that would apply to her dowry as well, although the word dowry is not really mentioned. But her value is far above or far beyond corals. The technical word peninim is not rubies, it is corals. They got the idea when they were translating this in 1611 because of the color red that is implied. But there were lots of corals in the Mediterranean Sea, but red corals have always been very highly prized. They're very priceless. They're as costly as pearls themselves. So this is seen as something that is more valuable than gold. The author here was thinking of the most valuable item that he could think of in his mind. And he's thinking about the dowry of this woman. You'd have to come up with red corals. In other words, it's priceless. Okay, Proverbs 31:11 says, her husband's heart, and this is a very interesting word for faith. This is the Hebrew word batach. Batach means to lie extended on the ground in complete trust. This is where you fling yourself flat down on your face. You have so much trust in that platform that you're lying down on. So this means that her husband has absolutely implicit trust in her. And the idea, he has complete trust that she's not going to be unfaithful to him and go off with some other man, that kind of a thing. She's completely committed to him and him alone as her husband. And that's what batach means. So the heart of her husband lies extended on the ground in full trust in her. And he does not lack plunder or spoils of war. Now, I have to explain this in view of the culture of the day. We don't do this in our day today, but in those days when men would go to war, they would fight another city-state or a nation, and they could take as spoils of war, young women, unmarried women, and so forth, all that they chose, and they could have them as slaves or they can make them into an associate wife. If they made them into a wife, they would have to support her as a wife and so forth. But here the author is saying he does not lack plunder, spoils of war. There's absolutely no need for him to take another woman in marriage, even if she spoils of war, because this one woman is so valuable he doesn't have to go in that direction. Now, we really can't identify with that because in our culture, the law doesn't allow us to go into the realm of bigamy as it did in the ancient Near East. But the point is, there's absolutely no cause for this man to look anywhere else. He finds everything that he needs, his full satisfaction, his joy and everything in her and her alone. The Italians sing a song, a solo mio, which means my only love. And that's exactly what the picture here is. His mind can be focused entirely on her. So the last phrase pictures a husband who is so enriched by his noble wife that she's worth more to him than any other or all other women that he might possibly acquire as spoils of war in a military campaign. Proverbs 31:12, she deals out to him wholesome goodness. And the word wholesome goodness is the Hebrew word tov, and it's the same word that is used in Genesis 1:31 where God made the universe tov or wholesome. She deals out wholesome goodness to him and not bad or evil. Raw has the connotation either of evil or of badness, and I think both ideas. It's almost a perfect antonym to tov. It has both a moral connotation of moral badness, also badness by just way of bad treatment. All the days of his life, the word chayim means your earthly life. So throughout his earthly life, until he dies at 85 or whatever, she's dealing good out to him and not calamity. And then it explains how she's doing this. In verse 13, she seeks wool and flax or linen. Actually, flax was made into linen, so that's why I put both flax and linen down. And she works with delight with the open palm of her hand. Now, there are two words for hand. One word is yad, which is hand in general. Cup is the little hollow here in the palm of your hand. In other words, she works with an open hand, and the implication is a willing hand. She is eager to work. So she loves to do her housework. Okay? So she seeks wool and flax, linen, and works with delight, or with the palm of her hands, open palm of her hands, willingly. Proverbs 31:14, she exists, or is. This is the word haya, which means to exist or to live or to become. She becomes like the travel about ships. The word travel about came to mean merchant, because that's what merchants did. Merchants traveled about from town to town, city to city. But she's like the travel about ships. How is she like the travel about ships? From distant places, merhach, she brings her food. In other words, this woman makes her cooking as appealing as it is nutritious, complete with the appealing spices that merchant ships would bring to Israel. She gets out in the marketplace and she says, what can I do that's really something special for my household and my husband? I know we're going to have mahi-mahi today, or, you know, we're going to have ocean-caught salmon, or whatever. And she's constantly thinking of making her food appealing. It's not just the same old thing, boiled onions and okra. You know, reaching out, trying to improve her cooking in every way that she can. Proverbs 31:15, she rises while it is still night, lala, or layla is the Hebrew word for night, and gives food, or the provisions, to her household, and food portions to her servant girls. Now, this is interesting because servant girls, you would not have servant girls unless you were fairly wealthy. It would be possible for a man maybe to hire one servant. But servant maidens occurs only when you have male servants in abundance and you have the female servants or the maidens to help the woman. And that happened only if you were very wealthy. And this isn't just one maiden. She has several or a bunch of female maidens. So the implication is this woman is so effective in helping her husband, it makes him relatively easy for him to make a good living. And there's an implication here that a woman has a tremendous impact on her husband's capacity for earned income, because she can make life workable for him and motivated enough for him so that he can get out and actually earn more. But she rises while it is still night and gives her food to her household and food portions to her servant girls. In other words, she's industrious. All right. Proverbs 31:16, she considers, and the word is to think about or considers, a field and she acquires it. Now, the word acquire can mean to purchase, but one way or another she gets it. From the fruit of her hand. The fruit of one's hand means the savings that one has accumulated because of their work. So from her savings, or the fruit of her hand or her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now, if you know anything, I come from the state of California where they have vineyards down in Napa, California, Napa Valley. Vineyards are a tremendous money crop, but they are a tremendous amount of work. You have to plant a vineyard in the right kind of soil. You normally plant it on a bit of a hill so that when the frost comes, the frost moves away, goes down, and so forth. And then you have to plant the right fruit there. You have to cross-pollinate it properly. You have to lift it up. You have to tie it up. You have to prune it. The pruner gets paid a handsome portion because he's the one who affects the quality of the grape juice. So we're talking about a woman who is probably not only going to get a vineyard, she has to hire the proper kind of help, or she has to know a lot about vineyards. And it takes a tremendous amount of work. So this tells us a tremendous amount. This person is someone who really knows how to think, she knows how to plan, she knows how to manage. She is thoughtful, she's opportunistic, and she manages her time and her income well. Then in Proverbs 31:17, this is a wonderful verse in view of verse 16. She girds herself, actually girds her loins is the technical word, with strength or she sets about her work vigorously, as the NIV says it, and she strengthens her arms. Now, in conjunction with verse 16, she invests in a vineyard, and since it carries a lot of added work and responsibility, this woman realizes the cost of added enterprises before she gets involved in them, and she follows through well. One of the dangers that happens today in many households is that women will take on more than what they can really responsibly carry through, and they get themselves spread too thinly. This woman doesn't do that. She knows that a vineyard takes a lot of work, and she plans, she thinks about it. So by the time she gets around to investing and planting it, she's got the energy to take care of it or to hire to have it out. She has the right kind of persons that she wants to have to work it. She doesn't get overextended, and this is why she can strengthen her arms. She can strengthen her capacity because she has the resources, the emotional resources, the mental resources, to carry through. That's something that's very good, very wise to keep in mind. She doesn't overextend herself. Then verse 18, she tastes or she perceives by her experience that her gain, that would be her financial gain, is wholesome. In other words, it's not only a good amount of money, but it's something that is lawfully gained, and it's upright, and it's not hurting her household, it's not hurting her relationship with her husband or the children or anything. And her lamp is not extinguished in the night. In other words, she's diligent and she's disciplined. Very important. Proverbs 31:19, she stretches out her hand to the distaff, and the palms of her hand grasp the whorl of a spindle. This is what you're doing if you're involved in producing cloth and if you're getting it ready. She's not just buying cloth or rugs or something from the merchant. She's making it because it's cheaper that way, and she's got the energy to do it, so she makes it, and she's producing it. So she has, she's economical in what she's doing. Then, verse 20, she spreads out, once again, the palm of her hand, cup again, to the poor and the afflicted, and stretches out her hands, yad, this time is the word for hand in general, to those in trouble, the materially needy, the oppressed. Now, if you take verses 19 and 20 together, where she's stretching out her hand to the distaff and the spindle, she's stretching out her hands to the poor, the implication is she's using this cloth that she is making with her own hands. And the sale of that, she's turning around and using that to sell to help the poor in her community around her. This is a woman who works hard to help people who are needy around her. She's very aware of people who are around her. She has a heart of compassion for people who are around her. She does what she can to help people who are around her in her community, in her family, her extended family, and so forth. So this is important. Verses 19 and 20 together imply she works with her hands to provide for afflicted, materially impoverished, oppressed, and people who are in trouble. She thus has a strong sense of duty toward helping those who are in need around her. Okay, now we're just halfway through this poem. A lot of times when I've mentioned this and I've talked to ladies about this, they say, well, does she have 48 hours in her day? No, she has only 24 hours in her day. But she does all of these things because she is well managed. That's the key. She manages her resources. She manages her time. She manages her emotions in such a way that she can be productive in all these areas. She thinks. Howard Hendricks, who one of my profs at Dallas, who just, in fact, he recently passed away in his 80s, he said, you can work harder or you can work smarter. This is a lady who works smarter. What she does is she stops, she thinks, she considers, she plans her day, and then she carries it through, and so she has the resources, the energy to carry through and do this. So that's something to keep in mind. Okay, like I said, we're just halfway through this acrostic poem. I wanted to go slowly enough so that we could translate each one of the verses, and we'll do the next half, of course, when I get back from vacation in a week. But we'll open it up now.